Good to see everyone gathered tonight. I might mention that Virginia's friends from Ohio will be returning tomorrow morning, and I know they'd appreciate prayers as there's supposed to be some snow in that area, and we certainly want them to make it home safe and sound. And so it's been good to meet them, and we do hope and pray that there'll be safe travels going back. You know, I take time to read with my kids every night if I'm able to. We have some fictional novels that we'll go through and read through them, and it's kind of an adventure. You know, you take them through, at least you try to. But once I'm done with the book, I don't intend to pick it up again and read it to them again. It's a kind of a one and done kind of a thing. Now, in regards to the Bible, though, it's entirely different. It's never a one-and-done kind of thing. There's always new things to be learned from the Bible. So what separates the Bible from those particular fictional books? It is this particular topic here tonight, that the Holy Word of God is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It's one of the memory verses that Toby has given us, and hopefully we've put it into our minds, where Paul tells Timothy, "But you continue in the things in which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus. And that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good works." That's what separates the Bible from all other books, is that it is inspired by God Himself, and that it's something we need to be learning at all ages and stages of life. Though Paul recognized Timothy had learned it from childhood, he still says later to an older Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." Because it's a book you can continue to learn from every age and stage of life and never exhaust its pages from the learning that can be done from it. Now, if this book is not from God, then it has no right to guide us, to instruct us, or to equip us. And many think that it's simply just another opinion out there in the religious realm. However, Scripture claims to be much, much more than this. It claims not to be an opinion at all, but rather the voice of God among us today. Most of you know that's what the word inspiration means. God breathed, literally, is what that means. God breathed. It's referring to God speaking. When we speak, we are literally breathing out. You can't speak out and breathe in very good. Just try it sometime. God breathed out the words of Scripture. Therefore, it is His word. It is His speech. He is the one that is a source of these writings. So what can we learn about the inspiration of the Bible tonight? Well, first, the Bible does claim it on no uncertain terms. "Thus saith the Lord" is found 413 times in the Old Testament alone. Who said it? The Lord said it. And the Bible wants us to understand that that's the case. Now, I find it interesting that in the New Testament, you don't hear that phrase very much at all, unless it's a quotation from the Old Testament. Might wonder why would that be? Well, over in Hebrews chapter 1, I believe we have a clue. Hebrews chapter 1, notice what it says there in verse 1 and in verse 2. "God, who in various ways and various times spoke to the fathers through various means, but through the prophets," verse 2, "but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son." So in these last days He spoke to us by His Son. So when Jesus would say, as He often would do, "And I say unto you," it is tantamount to a "thus saith the Lord." He's speaking to us through His Son. "And I say unto you," He would often say. Over in Matthew chapter 7, you get at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where there was a plethora of "and I say unto yous." At the end of it all, in Matthew 7 verse 24, He says, "Therefore whoever hears these sayings of" who? "Of mine,
and does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now notice verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They understood the thus saith the Lord, or I say unto you. They recognized that familiar ring found in the scriptures of the past, being resonated before their very eyes in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible claims to be God's Word. The Bible itself reflects God's nature, if you think about it. God is perfect, therefore God's Word is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 9, your Word is perfect, converting the soul. Matthew 5:48, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Psalm 18:30, again, reflecting the perfect nature of God. It's not a strange thing to find that the scriptures are perfect as well. God is unchangeable, and therefore his word is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. So in Galatians chapter 1, notice what Paul says there in verse 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and verse 9. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. You can't change it. Forever your word is settled in heaven, the psalmist says. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God and his nature is unchangeable, therefore his word is also settled forever in heaven. His word is unchangeable. God is indestructible. Therefore we find his word has the same nature as well. Heaven and earth can pass away. Heaven and earth can be destroyed, but God's word shall never be destroyed. Some attempted in Jeremiah 36 to penknife, to cut the word and to throw it into the fire. It didn't work. God just said, write it again, Jeremiah. The exact same words. Write it again. God is indestructible. His word is indestructible. God is all sufficient. Therefore, his word is all sufficient. The Bible tells in Ephesians 1:23 that he fills all in all. So therefore, his word does the same thing as well for us in our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1 there in verse 3, it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does it? God's word does that. It gives us all things that pertain to our life and to godly living as well. And so we find that since God in his source, in his very nature, is all of these things, his word matches the author of the word in all of these things as well. When we study scripture further, we find that the Holy Spirit played the primary role in creating the scriptures as we know them today. See, the Holy Spirit is God. There in Acts 5, verse 3 and 4, you see Ananias and Sapphira. They were told that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And the next verse, verse 4, says, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit and God were one and the same. The Holy Spirit was deity himself. And he inspired the writers to write. And we have more of this revealed to us in John chapter 16, the process of it all. In John chapter 16, Jesus had to leave his apostles behind, but he said, it's okay. In verse 7, he says, actually, it's to your advantage. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, what's the Helper going to do? Verse 8, when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, Drop down to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So more things must be said, and those words would convict the world of sin. So he says, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you, that is these apostles, into all truth. For he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll tell you of things to come. So the Spirit would inspire these men to speak the words of God, to verbally inspire them. In 2 Peter, again, you have Peter now. This written way after the day of Pentecost, and him looking back, reflecting, and then given the words by the Spirit to write what had taken place. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, there verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private of interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how these men spoke. The Holy Spirit moved them to say those words, to write those words. That's why we call it verbal inspiration. And 2 Samuel 23, let's look at a couple of passages along this lines. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1 and 2 are the words of David, man after God's own heart. Verse 1 says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And His word was on my tongue. And Isaiah 59. Notice verse 21. Isaiah 59. In verse 21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your descendants. God said, I'd put my words into your mouth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that the process was the same in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following, Paul wrote, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. These things we speak, he says. The things that the Holy Spirit had searched in the mind of God, revealed to us, these things we speak. In fact, without it, we would not know what God is thinking. We would not know what God wants us to know. It required one of the divine nature to search the divine mind and then reveal it to us who are not divine, but rather quite fallible. That's how God breathed the word into them. Now, there's other false theories out there regarding the way that individuals were inspired to write these pages that we have in the Bible. Some say it was natural inspiration. And as God was disconnected from it all, it was just man's natural talent. Just like people have talent for poetry or talent for philosophy or writing or oratory ability. These individuals were just kind of talented individuals and they wrote these things and these words were collected finally into one great book. This reduces God's word to human opinion skillfully expressed. And if that be true, then this book would be full of contradictions. I don't care how skilled they would be.
You take 40 to fry. You don't even need 40. You take 10. You don't even need 10. You take 2. And you're going to find some discrepancies between them. Right here in verse 9 of chapter 2 we just read, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So that would directly contradict that verse right there, saying that it did enter the heart of man when God's Word said it did not. The Bible even says in verse 12 there, we didn't receive the spirit of the world. It's not just worldly wisdom. And back into chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. So no, natural inspiration cannot be the case for how we have the Bible before us. Nor thought inspiration as well. And that is the idea that God did take an active role, but He just gave the writers the thoughts, and then they expressed them in their own words. However, if you think about it, all men forget, men fumble. The Bible, though, tells us the Holy Spirit guided and prevented such dangers. Back there in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, there in verse 26, Jesus talking about the Spirit coming to them and inspiring them. John 14, 26, He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He'll give you perfect recollection, without spot, without error. So no, it's not that they had these concepts and these thoughts and then just put them in their own words. He says, He'll tell you all things that I said. He'll remind you of all things that I said. Again, John 16, 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now this idea of thought inspiration would invite cultural and historical errors all over the Bible. But all the details of the Bible are accurate. They say in the book of Acts alone, there's well over 100 plus locations that are given and historical events, and they're always reflected as completely accurate with what we know in history. Now, these various false ideas of inspiration really all get to the same motive, and that is that you don't have to actually follow the words of the Bible. You don't have to actually do that. And so therefore they deny obedience to the Word of God. And that's the end goal of it. I mean, why follow it so strictly if the words themselves weren't given? So Satan finds a way to trip men and women up from obeying the will of God. In contrast to all that, we see Paul made an argument from just one letter in one scripture. In Galatians chapter 3, notice in verse 16... And think about it. How could Paul do that if the very words themselves were not inspired? And just the thoughts. In Galatians 3 verse 16, he says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds. See, there's one letter and one word. Seeds, that little plural to make that seed plural. Seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. So there you have Paul quoting from the book of Genesis and this promise made to Abraham and saying that there can be a concrete evidence given for Jesus Christ based upon one letter and one word and one scripture. How could that be the case if it was not verbally inspired? In Matthew 5 and verse 18, Jesus Himself affirmed the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Matthew 5, 18, He says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The jot and the tittle were just the smallest little minutiae on the various letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It wasn't actually the letter itself, but just the little small squiggly parts of the letters. And He says, those will not even be passed away. He affirmed even those.
And so these are examples to show they both believed in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Jesus himself said, the Scripture cannot be broken. In Psalm 19, you see the psalmist offered this inspired commentary on the Word of God, of its glory and of its perfection. He presents it in 6 couplets, with each attribute having an effect upon mankind. In Psalm 19, verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That is, it's complete, it is whole. And here's the effect, converting the soul. So because of its perfection, it has a right to affect what the soul does. It can change the soul, it can turn the soul to God, because the law of the Lord is perfect. The next couplet is, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is fixed. It is firm. It is unchangeable, like God, making wise the simple. That these are solid foundation by which man can stand upon. And even the simplest of men can be made wise, because then they choose to stand on them too. That's the effect. Further, the next couplet says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, that is morally upright, enlightening the eyes. And so it gives us understanding, makes us know what God would have us to know. Our eyes are enlightened, they're brightened, they are led by the will of God. I missed one back here in verse 8 where it says the statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. That is right morally, again, morally upright. And here we see that they rejoice the heart. They bring us joy. It's not a mystery that when we read God's Word and we fall in line with God's will, that there is an inner peace that comes to us. As opposed to leading the lawless life of the world, where they have joy for just a minute, as the Bible says, it's a passing pleasure of sin, and they feel the terrors of the night. No, we can have a rejoiced heart because of the statutes of the Lord. They are right. He goes on to say in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Clean, true, righteous. So they are certain, and therefore they can create a thirst for them. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. A thirst for these things. You know, men risk everything for wealth. And yet the Bible says truth is more valuable than that. And those that understand it, those that have grasped these attributes of the Word of God, realize that and say, indeed, it is sweeter than honey to the mouth. It is much better than fine gold. Much fine gold. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping with them there is great reward. All of this is true is because God's Word is inspired verbally, and we can take it to the bank. You know, creation is grand, but creation cannot tell us what God is thinking. It accommodates earthly life, but Scripture accommodates eternal life. And the Bible tells the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So that tells us that there is a certain power in the Word of God. Paul tells us as much in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. It's why when Jesus told Peter to drop the net, Peter said, at thy word I will. If somebody else told him, no. They didn't have that weight with Peter, but at thy word I will. And he caught a great catch. Jesus' word has the power. Just as in Genesis, creation moved when God said, let there be. And it was so. God's word has all the power to change things in the hearts of men and women, because it is verbally inspired by God himself. Further,
The Bible, being the only inspired book, therefore demands then our attention, our desire to read it, and our obedience.
I love the words of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. There you see his heart, his attitude towards the will of God. Let's turn over there and read what was said about Ezra and what he did to prepare himself for the will of God and his service. In chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." How much do we prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord? And that's why it's always good to have a little bit of quiet time before you dive into the Word or before you come to worship services. Preparing your heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's what Ezra did. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to God, but that which is revealed belongs to us. So this is what He's revealed to us. So we should long to know it and to study it. Therefore, it's an authoritative guide to life and salvation. 1 John chapter 3, you know, Scripture reveals to us that when we sin, we violate God's law. We need a remedy to that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is transgression of God's law. We learned the first instance of that in Genesis chapter 3. Man's in a pickle. Man's in a problem. Man is destined for wrath. How can he be saved? Well, the Scriptures also reveal to us God's mercy and His love and His grace extended through Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loved us first. And God showed that through action by giving His Son. And the Word reveals this to us, that we can be saved, that we can live through Him. And so it reveals our escape from that wrath to come, from sin and its consequences. It reveals our fellowship with Him and His desire to save us in heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's how we can become a disciple of His and be saved from our sins, be clothed in Christ, be in fellowship with Him. The Bible also reveals that our continued need to be taught how to live for Him in every phase of life. So He goes on to add there in verse 20, teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you. Even after becoming a disciple, we still need to be taught. We still need to keep growing closer to Him, keep learning. All of this comes through His Word. That's why He can say in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That's why that's so. It's because it's inspired. It doesn't come from you or from me or from some other man. It came from God Himself. And therefore it can make us perfect, complete, unto every good work. Because God inspired the Scriptures, we know now how to grow spiritually, prayerfully, in humility and reverence. It gives us guidance for marriage, for child rearing, guidance for our work, guidance for our relationship to our government, guidance for our worship, guidance for our service and work for God and the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Timothy 3, verse 15? Paul says, "I write so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the Church of the living God." See, all this hinges upon the reality that God inspired the Scriptures. And if that's so, it demands our attention, desire to read, and our obedience. So watch out for the pitfalls. We must reject all of their false claims of inspiration. The Hindus have what's called the Vedas. Buddha lived in 500 BC, and the texts that were written for his belief were somewhere between 300 and 500 years after he lived. And the only copy that they actually have of those are from 900 AD. That's tantamount to saying the only words we have about Jesus Christ came in 1400 AD. 1400 years after he lived. That's not true, but that's the parallel. We need to reject the scriptures of Buddha. Muslims, the Quran itself is the only miracle that they claim. No other miracles. And yet it's full of contradictions. It says that the Bible is a corrupted book. And yet it's the Quran that says Judas was on the cross and not Jesus, and many other things. Mormons, Joseph Smith, you know. I remember in a study with a Mormon one time talking about 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And the Mormon said, that's right. That's right. They said the Book of Mormon scripture. No, that's not the scripture that 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 was talking about at all. And you just have to read that book for a little bit to see that's the case. You know, archaeologists haven't found any of the lost cities in the Book of Mormon. No artifacts, no golden plates of the angel Nephi. Nothing, nothing. The Book of Mormon published in the 1830s, and yet it's gone under thousands and thousands of revisions and updates and changes. You also have Jehovah's Witnesses that started with Charles Taze Russell, who made one failed prediction after another about Christ's return, and then just updating what he said before, various other elements he said must have happened secretly. Then you have creeds that are always revised and changed. What's true today is not tomorrow. Did you know the Methodists in 1906 in their Methodist discipline said you sprinkle a baby because it's born in sin? And then in their update in 1940 says that you sprinkle a baby because they are an heir of eternal life. So which one is it? You can't have it both ways. They're either an heir of eternal life or they're dying in sin. Which one is it? The creeds of men are always being revised and changed. Popes, they claim to be in a succession from the line of apostles, and yet the apostles, when we read in the scriptures, did many miracles. The popes do none. Not one at all. The Bible actually tells us to watch out for those to claim to be apostles. False apostles, deceitful workers, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Masonry secrets, astrologers, Nostradamus, dreams, feelings. There's all sorts of ways that people say that they're inspired, when in fact, they are just simply deceived. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So what's one way we can test a spirit? He goes on to say this in verse 6. We are of God. That is the apostles. John and the apostles, they're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Since God is not the author of confusion, therefore Satan then is behind all of this. And man is sorely confused as to what to do to find out how to please God. Thankfully, God said in Jeremiah 29:13, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That was true in Jeremiah's day, and that is true today as well. Paul said in Acts 17:27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. So an honest, searching person will find that no other religion has the solid evidence that the Bible does. fulfilled prophecy like the Bible does, a unity of message like the Bible does, compiled over 1600 years like the Bible was, genuine miracles, preservation of the text itself, and a living Lord who is raised from the dead. No other book has such evidence as the book. The truth is here, my friends. It's in this book right here. And if one is willing to be honest, if one is wanting to know the truth, if one is willing to study the truth, it'll be known to them. Jesus assures us that in John 7 and verse 17, "He who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine." So there has to first be a willing heart, a seeking and searching heart. And God, who the Bible tells us knows all the stars by name. The scientists tell us that there is an unlimited number of stars. There's not even a number big enough that we can assign to it. If God knows all the stars by name, then He certainly knows the 7.8 billion, almost 8 billion people here on planet Earth by name too. And He could know if one wills to do His will, then he shall know concerning the doctrine. So we need to keep studying it. Keep learning from it. It's never a one and done. We have to keep reading the Word of God. Even if we were like Timothy, who from childhood knew the Holy Scriptures, which was able to make him wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus. Even if we were like that, we also, like Timothy, need to be told to study, keep studying, to show yourself approved. We, like Timothy, need to be told, give your attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Because it is not a one and done. And so if you and I have the right attitude to the inspired Word, we're going to do the same, knowing that we want to hear the voice of God through this inspired book. God gave Scripture and expresses His authority for our salvation and the salvation of all mankind, any and all that would come to Him through His Word. The Bible claims divine inspiration. It claims verbal inspiration. It claims exclusive inspiration. And it claims final inspiration. This is it. This is the will of God. Is there any here tonight that would like to submit to it that haven't done so? You can do so having confidence that you're on the right course for salvation when you do what God's Word told you to do. Repent, Acts 2:38, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, of course, that baptism does no good if it's not first filled with faith, that you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died for your sins, that He accomplished that work on the cross, and He asked you to come to Him that you might labor with Him. That starts at being baptized, becoming a child, becoming a disciple, and then growing from there. And if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but you've forgotten the weight of the importance of the inspiration of the Scriptures, maybe this book has gathered dust at home, maybe this book you only crack it up on Sundays and Wednesdays, I hope this lesson has changed your mind about that. But that you realize that this is God's divine roadmap to lead me home to Him one day, and that you eagerly open it and study. And let Him speak to you through the Word. They say that prayer is the way we speak to God, and reading the Bible is the way He speaks to us. Speak, Lord. Your servant listens. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Why will you linger wondering?